Well, good afternoon. I would like to ask you to do something with me again, and that's to pray, if you would please join with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we would thank you that He has an ability to communicate that rises above everyone in the room or upon the globe. We trust that He would do the communicating through His Spirit, and we also trust and pray that Your Spirit would have the freedom and the availability to speak to our hearts. Father, in the end, we would desire one thing, and that's that we come away looking more like our Savior and less like ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders shepherding in harmony. You know, I have to confess to you that this kind of topic takes me back to when I was a boy, which some of you think might not have been too long ago. Thank you. But when I was a boy, we used to play baseball in our back the back area of our neighborhood, and I will never forget when we were picked for teams. I'm sure you've all maybe had that experience, especially if you've ever gone last, right? That was me. I was last. Now, I'm pretty sure the conveners of the conference didn't say, well, what sorry son can we find to take this topic? But let me tell you, it certainly means that I feel as inadequate as they come for a topic like this. So when we talk about this particular subject, it takes me back to those days, and I guess that leads me to my main point here in this introduction, and that's that I think its value should not be surpassed by the messenger. You see, the assembly that we're in, we've been in for 22 years. And I am I was saved under the preaching of Ray Routley. I have to say I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven. I was raised in one of the assemblies in Kansas City or in St. Louis, and then I moved to Kansas City. And this particular topic is kind of personal to me because when we started going to our current assembly, we were tasting the aftermath of those which had difficulty shepherding in harmony. I would be the second generation, and I want you to know I tasted things that I have forever prayed I would never taste again, and I would never give the opportunity for the generation that follows me to taste those things. Because elders who do not shepherd in harmony create an environment that catapults the rest of the assembly's days in a precarious position. And if you're asking me what you have so graciously asked, we cannot do that again. We cannot do that again. My generation is a multitude of people that are absent because of this very thing. And they thought, if the men here can't get along, why try? Let's go find somewhere else where we can get along. It's very simple. And I saw that time and time again, and I saw people come and I saw people go, and there's nothing that aches my heart more. So this topic is personal for me. It's very dear to me. Now, out of all the ways to approach this topic, I think perhaps the one that's easiest is just to be very, very simple. And that's what I've chosen to do today. I've chosen to talk about three principles. Love, unity, and gift. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to take these three principles, very, very familiar principles from the Word of God. I'd like to provide some measure of exposition on each principle, and most of all, I'd like to provide a fair amount of application on each principle. Really, these are like John, when John says, "There's really, you know, I'm really giving you a new commandment, but it's really an old commandment. It's really the same thing we've been saying all along." And this is the way it is, but this time it's applied specifically to a group of individuals called elders. You see, as it's, I sit in the meeting and there's three of us elders, we've been recognized for 4 years. The reason why it took us so long is because there was such disharmony with the previous elders that they stepped down and for over 2 decades no one served. That is not a compliment. That is an indictment. And I have to tell you that it creates such a passion within me, I want to say to you, never again on my watch. Never again on my watch. So, these three principles come out of a great deal of pain and bitter tears over the last 2 decades Love, unity, gift. I'd like to take them apart subtly. Let's turn to 1 John, before we turn to 1 John, let's look for a moment at John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. And for the next 2 minutes, I'm just going to read a couple of passages, and of course it has to deal with the principle of love. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, if you would please turn to 1 John chapter 3. These would be our two major texts for this particular principle. And time is against us, and so I'll try to move rapidly. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read a fair section beginning in verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask from him, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In my opinion, love is the only birthmark that ought to be seen in our spiritual anatomy. Love. In our short little time, just this in the last 24 hours, I visited with several different saints. And one of the things that they said to me was this: you know, the difference that we see is that that particular assembly over there, they love us. They love us. It is the only vital sign that is important for the assembly to manifest. Without this particular vital sign, without this particular birthmark, I'm afraid we put in jeopardy the assembly so that one day it will expire. And if it's that important to the overall functioning of the whole body, then ought it not to be helpful, ought it not to be imperative for the elders to love one another? I don't mean tolerate one another. I don't mean sit in the same room and wish that it was somebody else. But for the sake of getting along, we'll just kind of put up with it. But I mean that you love that other brother like Christ loved the church. Because that's what's at stake. I believe that if we're ever going to assault the giants of disharmony, it's going to begin with a weapon called love. And I don't think it's necessarily hard to see. The Lord Jesus identified it so clearly. And he said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. In other words, the visibility of the presence of God is totally proportional to our love for one another. And I think that has to happen in our oversight. I want you to know something, that I love meeting with the oversight. I love meeting with those men. I mean, we are as opposite as the day is long. I'm sure I drive them nuts. They don't drive me nuts, though, just for the record. Since this will be a record, just for the record, men at home, you don't drive me nuts. But I tell you, I love it. I love being with them. I love listening to what they have to say. I love listening to how they have to think. I love listening to the comments, the observations. I love to see how things are sort of, their eyes are being opened. I love being taught by my older brother. One of the things he said to us early on in our 10 years as elders, he said this, as the elders go, so go the assembly. Isn't that true? And if we're ever going to actually see harmony in the oversight, I have to tell you, it's going to be because we follow, we love one another. Our brother Tom, this morning, he brought us an excellent dissertation on the way of the Good Shepherd. And one of the things that it said about the Good Shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. We didn't plan it this way. I wanted to call Mr. Wilson and get a few pointers from him, but I didn't. But this is what the Lord gave me. There is no way that the shepherd lays down his life unless he loves the sheep. The hireling doesn't love the sheep, so he never lays down his life. And in the face of danger, he's running the other direction. But the good shepherd, because he loves the sheep, he's going to go to the danger. He's going to go assault what is going to annihilate and decimate the flock. Brother, we've got to love the other elder if we ever expect there to be love and harmony in the body. If we ever expect to have harmony in the oversight, we're going to have to love like this. I believe that's the key. The good shepherd did it very, very well. Now, we all pretty much understand that this is a very unique kind of a flavor of love. It has a multitude of colors. There's a bit of selflessness in it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, just like Abraham was asked to give His only begotten Son. In other words, the kind of pain that is selfless when you give of your own offspring is the kind of pain that I would subject myself to. There's a kind, it's a selfless love. It's an undeserved love. I was trying to work and make it flow better, but an undeservedness. He loved us when we did not love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, in other words, we didn't care. We didn't want to have anything to do with Him. It wasn't important. He wasn't special. He wasn't unique. We just didn't care. And to be loved in that situation, brothers, sisters, men, that's how we begin to have harmony in the oversight. We love when it's maybe undeserved. And finally, there's another little color to the rainbow. It's 1 Corinthians 13. This is a passage that I'm sure many of you could cite for me. And in a few moments, I'd like to just run through it and ask key questions that hopefully bring the Scripture home to our heart. But the bottom line is this. Are you selfless because you love your fellow elder? John understood this in his epistle. He reiterated the concepts of love to us. I think he caught the flavor of what the Lord Jesus said. And in that portion that I read in 1 John chapter 3, he was talking about Cain. And if you'll turn back to it, 1 John chapter 3, we read from verse 11. I just want to read a couple of verses again. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. You see, there's no middle ground. You can't say to I cannot go to a group of men and interview them and say, well, do you love your fellow elders? Well, no, I don't exactly hate them. Well, what does that mean? That means this, that I'm in the middle. But according to this, there is no middle ground. You either love or you don't. And if you don't, you're kind of put in the lineup with Cain. And the last time I checked, Cain was indicted. He was guilty. He threw the axe. He threw the dagger. That's not good company to be with. It's true for the elders today. If we don't love our fellow elders, if we say, oh, I just love them a little bit, I just love them some, what you really are saying is you don't really love them at all, because the Lord Jesus doesn't have this on or off a scale of love for you. He loves you completely. He loves you totally. He loves you selflessly. There's nothing in the cupboards of heaven left to be given. It's all out there on the front burner of the cross. And yet that's how we are to love one another. We can't love our fellow brother in segments or partials. If you do, you're fooling yourself. You're keeping company with the wrong crowd, Cain in this particular case. And I'll tell you, that will eventually end in some type of murderous death blow against you, your fellow elders, and the assembly. So we've got to stop the bleeding, and I think it stops when it comes to establishing harmony, We have to stop the bleeding, and it begins with the bandage of love. It really does. Now notice something in particular in this passage, in chapter 3 and verse 19. If we stumble over this issue with love, what suffers is our consciences. Notice verse 19 of chapter 3. And by this, that is loving our brother, we may know that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before him. In other words, in order for an oversight to have a sense of harmony, they have to love one another. And it's not just a kind of a scale. It's not an honor, it's not a gradation. It's not a partial love. It's a full, completed, selfless love. And in doing that, that allows a conscience, an assurance before him that I believe is necessary for an effective element of prayer in the oversight. Our consciences won't condemn us. We'll be assured before him. And look in verse 22. And in same context, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandment. What commandment was that? To love one another. And I can't imagine how many times elders in the history in the last 100 years have gotten together and prayed and have sabotaged and defused the prayers that they have offered to the Lord for the saints to love one another because they have not loved each other. Now maybe that's just you, maybe that's just me, but I saw the aftermath of that. I saw people aching when we walked into that room and they literally said with their eyes, "Good to see you. Hope you don't hurt us like the last one." That's got to stop. That's not elders shepherding in harmony because there was no love one for another. This one's very personal to me. I saw too many lives die. Too many lives just dry up and blow away. I think we have to ask ourselves some questions. The questions that we have to ask ourselves really come from the passages that I've mentioned. And again, because time is so short, I must go quickly, but simply ask yourself, and these are rhetorical really, do I love my fellow elders? Are you selfish with your fellow elders? Are you totally selfless or just guarded with your selflessness? It's really all or none. And finally, let's just run through some of those things out of 1 Corinthians 13. Are you suffering long when your fellow elder seems to be slow in making up their mind? You see, that would be love according to 1 Corinthians 13. How about, are you kind or gentle when your fellow elder has admitted procrastination or failure? Are you brutal there? How about this? Are you or I secretly envious of what the other elder is doing at the assembly or where else the other elder is going? You see, love does not envy. Are you weaving into conversation your deeds of service? In other words, are you being an impressive spiritual leader, trying to show impressiveness with our spiritual stature? As far as I'm concerned, that's not love. But all those things serve to sabotage and divide the oversight. Are we rude in our actions? I like to say it this way. Are we passive-aggressive? I work at a hospital on most of the days of my life. And I tell you, ER people are the most passive-aggressive people you'll ever meet. You know what I mean by that? That means that like this. You say to a patient, "Well, you ought to take your antibiotics, you know. Only the smart people do." I didn't really tell them to do that, but I really inferred it, didn't I? You know, passive-aggressive. I'm not really trying to be obstinate here, but I think anytime you say that, you are being obstinate. Where do we get that? That's just not right. And yet these kinds of things are what will destroy harmony, and they come right lifted out of the pages of Paul's own pen. How about this one? Are you seeking your own agenda in the assembly? Are you seeking your own agenda in the assembly? Elders, when we come together, we're not to have our agenda. You know what I mean by that, right? It doesn't mean that we're not organized. It means that we do not come with an ulterior type of format, thinking, ideology that we're going to try to dupe our fellow elders into buying into so that one day this place will look like what I think it's supposed to look like. I don't think that's love. In fact, love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. As I like to say, are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? Our brother gave a little schematic for handling difficulties. One of those was you have to have a hide as thick as a rhinoceros. That is really thick. That's at least 12 inches. Another brother used to tell me, I would ask him, I would come to him and say, I said, how do you handle all the criticism? He said, Bill McDonald said to me, I asked him that question, and he, you know, he looks at you out of one of those eyes. I never can figure out which one. And so, you know, we're on the plane together. I'm kind of leaning around, looking at the eye. And he goes like this. He goes, I have to do it right. Some of that's good, you know. I said, Bill, that doesn't really help me. But what he meant was this, and this was followed up by another brother. He said, you know, listen, when you're under that gun of criticism, you have a tender heart. You take that criticism, you go to those that love you, you ask them if they say, yeah, they got a point, then you listen to it. But if they don't, if the ones that love you don't think they have a point, then you have a thick hide. I said, brother, we ought to put that in Proverbs 32. That's really good. And finally, do you think evil of your fellow elder? You know, what's hard is that when we handle one another in a group and something comes up, are you tempted to think the first thing to be evil about the other person? This really startled me when it came to my wife and I. One day, I was doing something at the home and I was missing an item. And I just assumed my wife had reorganized everything, and I also assumed that it had sort of a malicious intent. And she turned to me, and she said, "You know, Steve, I love you. I would never do that to hurt you. I would never have that as a motive." Now, I would like to think that I'm all wise and all knowing, and that I could have figured that out. But that was a real revelation to me. You know, I think that ought to be a revelation to our oversight, that the first thing, if something happens and it calls a brother into question, I'm going to have the posture, well, I'll at least think the best of you in the situation rather than the worst of you. You see, I think that would go a long way to establishing harmony in the oversight. Are we enduring with this kind of loyalty? This is a very difficult message for me to give, because many of these things we know. But many of these things, I have failed to live, you have failed to live, and generations behind us have failed to live. And I would like to ask you that we would train our generations to follow, never to live it again. Now there's a second principle I'd like to talk about. It's the principle of unity. It's a very important principle according to the heart of God. You see, back in Matthew, you can look it up if you have time. The Lord, there are some things that really bother the Lord Jesus. And one of the things, and Tom mentioned this morning, one of the things that really bothers the Lord Jesus is when the sheep are scattered. Now, it bothered the Lord Jesus, it bothered the heart of God back in Ezekiel. Sheep were scattered. He really indicted the shepherds of Israel about that. And several times in that passage, it talks about how He's going to gather you together. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus is walking on the face of the earth twice, it mentions how He was very much moved with compassion because the sheep were scattered. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 says this, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And it's at this juncture then he tells the disciples that you need to pray the Lord would send the Lord of the harvest would send forth harvesters. Now what kind of harvester? The shepherds. Right? Sheep were scattered. People were wandering, milling about. He wanted people that would go and care for souls. That's what bothered him. And these ones, and the thing that bothered him the most was that there was no harmony in the body. Or in that case, there were the unsaved souls. But still, the principle is true. A lack of harmony or unity in the body bothers the heart of Christ. says it again, the same type of setting as said in Matthew chapter 6. He saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion because they were sheep, like sheep having no shepherd. In John chapter 10, going back to this morning, it says, a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and notice his terminology. He leaves the sheep and flees because, and the wolf catches, and notice this, scatters him. You know what he's saying? This bugs me. The good shepherd has issue with scattering of the sheep. And elders, we ought to have issue with it too. They meaning this, that we ourselves ought not to be scattered. We have a responsibility to the precept of unity that we are charged to keep. It's not an option. It's not an elective course. It's not something that we set on the back burner and just let simmer. We got to pay attention to the unity within the oversight. We are charged to maintain it. We are charged to keep it. We are charged to fight for it. I don't think we fought for it. I think we've hoped it would exist, and when it doesn't, we go, c'est la. I'm afraid that's unacceptable. I'm afraid that cannot be our lot. So the Lord Jesus, He has those things to say. Now Paul comes along, and he really grasps this idea. Paul understood this priority. You remember when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, and this is in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he talks about how savage wolves will come in, and he says, and they won't spare the flock. What do they do when they don't spare the flock? This is what he means. To draw away disciples after themselves. What does that mean? They're scattered. Paul understood this. He took this to heart and he said, this issue bothers the Lord Jesus. It should bother as much as it should bother you elders. And you elders, if it should bother you, it ought to be inherent in you to have unity, to have that oneness of mind. And so Paul writes about this in the book of Ephesians. No accident that it was the very people he met with. And if you would turn to the book of Ephesians with me, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it's very simple. Verse 1 is where we're going to read the next few moments. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, there's that word again, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there is one body as far as he's concerned, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. There is something very unique about his writing here, and the word one is mentioned a multitude of times because he understood just how desperately ill it is to the heart of the Lord Jesus to see sheep scattered. And if it bothers Paul, if it bothers the Lord Jesus, it ought to bother us. And if it ought to bother us, it ought to bother the elders. In order for us to have harmony, we have to value the concept of unity. We have to value it. I think we have to pay attention to it. You know, there's all kinds of things in my life. I have several responsibilities, even at the hospital alone. And at the hospital, this is what you do. It's called multitasking. You women are great at this. Moms, you have a PhD in this. All right, so I'll run to one room and I'll see a patient and I'll run in another room and I'll kind of get all these balls juggling in the air. And you know, next thing I know, I've seen all these 10 patients, my shift is over, I'm going to go home, and guess what? I forgot number 11. And while I'm driving home, I get this panicky page and phone call from the ER nurses. Dr. Price, listen, you forgot about the patient in bed 11. I had a patient in bed 11? You see, that's what we're not supposed to do with unity. It's not just to be thrown up in the air. It's one of the things we're trying to balance. And then we just sort of forget about it and let it drop. That's not it. It's a priority. And in this particular passage, the Lord Jesus, or Paul, is saying there's some fundamental cornerstones to the whole concept. And he mentions about lowliness, that whole idea of being voluntarily submissive. He talks about gentleness, that whole idea of being meek, where strength is under control, accommodating another's weaknesses. That whole idea of long-suffering, where we have emotional quietness in the face of trial and provocation. We don't hastily retaliate. We're long-tempered. We're bearing with. We're holding up under something. And what are we holding up under? We're holding it up with love. That's the whole idea, the foundational principles of unity. And so he comes and he says, there's a duty for unity, and I want you to endeavor with it. I want you to make haste and exert yourself. You know, one of the things I have trouble with, so you may not know this, but we have 8 children. The other day, my daughter was watching a program and was talking about the family in Arkansas that had 16 children. She turned to her mother and said, Mama, why don't we have a large family? I had to call 911 for my wife. But one of the things I have trouble with in our home is getting the children to understand the priority of doing something and doing it quickly. Usually this happens on Sunday morning when we're late. You know, I never seen anybody move more slow. Okay, we're trying to get the dishes done because in about 30 seconds, you're going to be gone. Right? Eat that food. Guzzle it. Put it in your vein. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, the idea of doing something and making haste to make sure it's accomplished, to exerting yourself in the matter, diligence is the idea. That's what we do with unity. The whole body is charged with this. The idea of keeping is that you're keeping it because you guarded it. You know, I keep some things. You come, I'll meet you, you give me your address, your phone number, and I'll put it in my pocket, you know. And I'm telling you, when I get home, I can't find that little piece of paper to save my life. All right? I didn't keep it to guard it. I kept it to store it. But when you guard something, you got your eye on that. Now, we have a new baby in our house. His name is William. I love that little boy. There are 9 sets of eyes watching that man. He can get away with nothing. All right? We guard that guy. We don't let him just sit in the corner. We got an eye on him. We're watching his every move. I am definitely watching his every move. You see, that's what he's saying. There's an eye of guarding unity with that. Of course, unity in the oneness that he speaks of there, and then that bond of peace. That's an interesting word, syndesmosis. You know, we use that in medicine. It's the idea of, most of you have 2 knees, last time I checked, and you know, the whole joint is held together by about 5 ligaments, right? If you ever had a big tear, you know how one of them is just exceptionally important, right? And that's this word here. The type of bonding that a ligament adds to a joint, that's the kind of peace, the bond of peace that you have. And he's telling that the body of Christ has to keep this as a priority. And if it's a priority to the body, it ought to be a priority to the elders. It ought to require us to have an attitude that bows our hearts. Sometimes elders in our attitudes, as we analyze our attitudes, we find that it's not a priority, but worse yet, in our attitude, we find that we have a hierarchy in the oversight. Now, you have to take a careful self-analysis of this. But if you're an elder in a group of me, do you find yourself gravitating to this position? Well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, other men, but here's my opinion. And then you know what happens? Your opinion is what's done. Right? Now, I know that we all have to have an opinion and we need to make it biblically based and we ought to be very careful about how I present this. But there is a fundamental thinking in that approach which betrays a hierarchy within the oversight. And I think you ought to be careful of that because you ought to not think more highly than you ought to think. Sometimes we stumble over these cornerstones of meekness. You know, many elders are there, and elders in general, there's one that probably has more experience and somebody that doesn't, and some variation thereof. And you would have all the power and might within your experience and words to cut a fellow younger elder down to size if they called a situation incorrectly. And you could nail the coffin shut by letting your words fly and sort of just really manhandling that other guy. I'm not sure that's meek. Meekness would take your strength of experience and words and know-how and put it in a container that would allow the counsel to be well received. These are all just fundamentals that I think would be very helpful in establishing harmony in the oversight. You know, one of the things that we find is that passage said in Ephesians chapter 4, it said long-suffering. We're not very long-tempered. We're long-winded. Long-winded. It says this, that we are bearing with one. We're not bearing with one another in love. You know, this is amazing to me. If I look at myself in the mirror and I talk to different men, some of us feel that stubbornness is a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a ploy of the enemy. That's what it is. James chapter 3. It's a ploy of the enemy. It was a terrible indictment for King Saul. And it's equally terrible for you and I. Stubbornness is not a spiritual gift. Bearing with one another, not because you're right, but because you love that other person. That's the key. I tell you, when the great inspector of our souls comes along, I think he's going to take careful analysis of our attitudes, but I think we should be looking for a few things. We should be looking for what would sabotage the harmony, what would sabotage our unity. And one of those things is simply this: independence. A spirit of independence whereby I'll tell you what happens is the spirit of independence in one of the elders creates what a good friend of mine has called the bull elder. The bull elder. Maybe not by title, but certainly by attitude, that the spirit of independence just allows you to move out and be an island unto yourself. But the reason why there's a plurality, there's a strong reason why it's a plurality of elders. And that's that you have to work together. And submitting yourself one to another is a key factor in developing harmony in the oversight. Sometimes we sabotage our unity in the oversight because we have these incredible expectations of one another. It's expectations of not, and we should have expectations of their standards of excellence and spiritual activity and methodology. Absolutely, they're appropriate expectations. But when we start to inflict expectations on the other brother that are maybe more of my preferences or more of how I think you ought to be to make you a better man, I think you're on a little dangerous route. If you might suffocate the oversight in their unity. I think one other thing that we have to look at really briefly is our communication. Men, when I was, I'll never forget when I sat in a group of men and they tried to talk. Okay, ladies, do men talk a lot? As a general rule, no. Now, if you get a bunch of men who have the characteristic of talking a lot, guess what happens? Not much is said. But you know what is done? Assumptions are made. Assumptions are made of what you're saying, even though you didn't say it. And then when it's finally said, sometimes the fellow sitting across from you can't really get his thoughts out. That's okay. You're not asking everybody to be, a Socrates. You're not asking everybody to be an Apollos. But what you are trying to do is to listen to that brother. And sometimes what I've done, I've learned over the years, I remember doing this. A brother would stumble and he'd mumble and he just couldn't, but I thought I understood it. And so I'd say, "Brother, let me see if I understand you correctly. Are you saying blah, 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 blah?" And I'm not kidding, to the amazement of the hour, he goes, "Oh, yes, that's what I'm saying." I experience this when I see patients sometimes. I'll see a patient, I'll say, "So what brings you in today?" And this is how it goes. "Well, I had chest pain, and my grandmother, she was 85 when she died, she had chest pain, poor soul. It was because she had a heart attack. And her husband had a heart attack too. And then, my brother, he had a heart attack too." "Okay, that's nice. Now what brings you in today?" And finally I'll say, "You mind if I ask you a few questions?" "Oh, would you please?" All right. Well, sometimes when we communicate, it's hard for us to get our words out, and a brother will try, and you listen, and if you just leave it there, all you're going to do is just create confusion. And so sometimes it's helpful if you simply say, "Do I get you right? Do you mean this?" And then I remember I'd go around the room, "Brother, is that what you heard?" "Yeah, that's what I heard." Is that what you mean? "Yeah, that's what I mean." I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I'll tell you, it sure helps our unity. It sure helps us get along in harmony when we all can understand the same breadth and width of knowledge. Sometimes communication is as important or simple as saying the right time in the right way. Apples of gold in the setting of silver is a word fitly spoken in the right circumstances. I really believe that one. I mean, so, especially you young elders, we get something in our head and we can't get it off our head and we're afraid we're going to forget it. And so when we get to the elders meeting, the first thing that comes out is, and it just kind of gets thrown, And maybe that wasn't quite the right time or the right way or the right type of methodology. And it might be wise that if you're an older elder dealing with a younger elder and you're trying to establish this harmony, that maybe at the right time, in the right way, a word of gentle correction ought to be given. Always preserving the dignity of the listener. That's key, isn't it? Communication. And finally, and I'm sorry our time is very short, gifting. You know, in the passage of Scriptures, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's very simple. I have two verses I'd like to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were..." Am I in the right passage? Oh yeah. Verse 4 is where I want to be. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And I'll stop right there. You know, there's a certain element of gifting in the oversight which is to be valued. You know, as I see men, as I see our oversight, each of us have different spiritual gift, different worldly experience, different understanding of the Scriptures, different levels and kinds of wisdom. And sometimes I see men that they get together and they feel like it's a competition. Who knows more, who has more, who is more. And sometimes it's not a competition, it's an exercise in jealousy. I wish I was like that. I wish I had that. Sometimes it's envy, and that creates and that destroys that element of harmony. And it's all because you're different on purpose. He put you there in that particular position, just like the body of Christ, so that it would be to the profit of all, including the oversight. And so I actually think the variations within the oversight is an incredible advantage. I'll tell you one advantage was one of our elders is over 70 years old. He... I'm just hoping they can delete that out of the tape. Because there's only one, and he'll know as soon as he hears it. But you know, one of the things that I enjoy about that brother is he'll say something to us. He says, I just don't see, I can't, and his words will fumble and sometimes he'll stumble. And I said, "Well, brother, it's time to pray." And so I'll never forget the time that brother got on his hands and knees and he began to pray. And I watched this older gentleman weep on his knees while we prayed. I love the differences in our gift, and I tell you what I valued most about that brother was his incredible sensitivity to the Lord Jesus. And I turned to my fellow brother who was just a little bit older, and I said, "What is wrong with us? Why can't we pray like that?" I wish we could. I tell you, I value those differences. I really do. Now, one of the things, and this is my second to last point, I hope. Differences bring perspective. They really do help you see that each individual brings something to the table, but there are some potholes. And one of the potholes is simply this, that one of the men that might be gifted in a certain way can begin to presume that they are the key vital link for the elders to function. If you're an elder and you feel that without your gifting and without your presence, the oversight and the assembly would fold and disintegrate, I would suggest that you are thinking more highly than you ought to think of yourself. That phrase comes right before Paul's Roman dissertation on gifts. And I think we have to be careful of that, because although we have gifting, one of the potholes is that we can elevate falsely our sense of intrinsic value to the body there at that local expression. But the second pothole is simply this, is that if you have a gift of administration or teaching, it is natural that you would be maybe shunted more of those particular duties. But at the same time, it can be a double-edged sword. Because at the same time that that brother is functioning well within his gift and the oversight and providing some degree of teaching or some degree of administration, what will happen is the rest of us begin to get lazy in developing our skills in those particular areas where we're not gifted. And what happens then is that brother suddenly assumes perhaps a greater level of prominence to the rest of the assembly. And then what happens is it begins to erode at the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And I think what we have to do is, first of all, that those that are gifted in that way have to recognize that and realize one very old piece of advice given to me: don't do everything. And the other piece that was given to me was make sure you do something. Right? In other words, that I have a responsibility not to let him carry all those loads that he might be gifted in, lest we have an unbalanced presentation as an eldership in general. And that brother needs to have the flexibility to not be challenged if somebody else does what he's gifted at. That's the second pothole. But I think the third thing we ought to remember when we talk about gifting is dignity. Oops. Is dignity. I believe that the dignity is so important. You know, men don't want to quit being an elder if they feel like they have respect with one another. And the reason why this is important is because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Paul is talking about the rest of the church, and that each individual has honor and value placed upon them because God said so. And in the oversight, I think that's more importantly true, that although this brother might be gifted here and this brother might be gifted there, what we do is we still add dignity to the other brother who has a differing gift. And when you do that, what happens is harmony is established, because there's nothing more contagious, more solidifying than having dignity and respect to your brother. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, dignity is a spiritual antibiotic to prevent deadly gangrene. Look what it says: that there not be schism in the body. And finally, everybody has the same type of care one to another, as it says in the latter half of verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I believe there are three elements that are important for the establishment of harmony and the oversight. I think one of them is love, one of them is unity, and one of them is recognition of gift and recognition of the importance of valuing those gifts. I think we have to take a healthy look at analyzing our love. I think we have to take a healthy look at looking at how we value unity or we don't value unity. And lastly, of course, I think we have to pay attention to our gifting. Well, these are perhaps some meager thoughts from the Word of God, and I have to confess to you that this is a topic that is very, very personal to me. It's a topic that I would in no way want to treat lightly by humor, because I have seen souls literally ravaged by the failure of us in this regard. So much so that the Lord has very much made it a priority in my life to teach the fellow elders what it means to dwell in harmony. I love the men I meet with. I would give my life for them. They are that precious to me. One of the things I noticed as we began to be elders together was that people began to come to our meeting and they would say something. They would say, "Well, you're such a family. You all just seem to love each other." I'm so glad the Lord set our hearts to give some consideration to harmony and the oversight. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would take the message of the hour, and you would exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus in it, and most of all, you would exalt and magnify the Word of God. It is way more important than anything we can put on paper or anything that we can put on slides. What's more important is hearing the voice of the Savior. What's more important is taking our lives and letting them become objects under the microscope of the Word of God. And what's more important is that we actually change, that we become doers of the Word and not just hearers only. I'm afraid, Father, that I have been a long-time listener and a lack of a doer. But I pray that we would be different this conference. I pray that this particular workers and elders conference, we would come away souls that have been changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name.